On a Lego, you'll understand why it's not sometimes so popular with me. But I do love seeing the kids build with Lego. But the best things are really built when they follow the instructions. Because when you buy a box of Lego, you get the bricks, but you get a book. A book that tells you how the very first few pieces click together in order to build what you want to build. And sometimes I wish that other things in life came with instructions. I remember leaving the hospital with my first son, and I was looking over my shoulder because I thought any minute one of these nurses is going to figure out I have no idea what I'm doing with this baby. I think sometimes my husband wishes I came with instructions. He doesn't read instructions, so I'm not sure it would help anyway. But when it comes to faith sharing or evangelism or making disciples, whatever you want to call it, sometimes we wonder, are there instructions? And it's a fair enough question. And the answer is yes. You see, last time I was here, we looked at Matthew chapter 28, which is actually the very end of Matthew. We looked at the very last verses of Matthew. And when Jesus said, go and make disciples, the disciples didn't look at each other and think, what does he mean? They knew what he meant because Jesus had spent 3 years training them, 3 years instructing them in what it looks like to make disciples. So I thought it would make sense for us today to go back. To go back to the beginning, to Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus gathers together his disciples for the first time in order to instruct them. We're going to have a look at how the first few pieces click together. Now, I've been using a framework for this that I've called Plan A, because I like to remind myself that the plan has always been for followers of Jesus to go and share the good news. There is no plan B. And last time I was here, I said the plan had 5 components. That they are growing, knowing, rowing, sowing, and showing up. And if you weren't here last time or you fell asleep, it's okay, it's pretty simple, and we'll unpack it as we go along. But we've been saying that our first brick is growing. Growing as a disciple of Jesus, because it's disciples who make disciples. So our own relationship with Jesus is key to everything that follows. And sometimes people think this is about rules. Sometimes people inside the church or outside the church think all this Jesus stuff, church stuff, is just about rules. And if you manage to keep enough rules, then yay, you get to go to heaven. But if you don't, then God and the church gets to judge you. So lots of people hate rules. They think rules are out to ruin their life, to ruin their fun. But some people love rules because they're very good at keeping them. And it helps them feel a little bit smug or better than others. And it's easy when we come to a passage like Matthew chapter 5 and look down this list, verses 3 to 10, and see all this talk about, well, who gets to go to heaven, and think, ah, rules. I knew it. And that could either horrify you or delight you, depending on what you think about rules. But that's not what's happening here. So let's take a look. Jesus gathers together his disciples, and the first word out of his mouth is blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not a rule. It's not a commandment. It's not a thou shalt not. It's an invitation. It's an invitation for you to come and experience the blessing of the kingdom of heaven. You see, earth has a problem. Its problem is that it's not like heaven. I mean, there are things that we can see that we go, yeah, that's heavenly. Eating a meal with friends or a colour of a sunset, beautiful. But we know that evil is not far away. Way too many of us are lonely. And how quickly can a sunset turn into a fierce storm? And if we're honest with ourselves, it's not just evil stuff out there making a mess of stuff. It's in here. Why is it that I overreact in anger at my own beautiful children? Why is it that I overlook the living conditions of the people who are making my clothes overseas? Why is it that I overeat, I over-exaggerate, and I step over others in order to get what I want? I'm building my own kingdom, and honestly, it's not making me or the people around me happier. The Bible has a word for this, and it's sin. Sin is when we don't do things the way God wants, but we try and do things our own way. So how is it any of us can experience a life so good that we would call it heavenly when what is within is anything but? Is the answer rules? Well, we've tried rules, and they didn't work. Because the best of rules, don't be jealous, just shows us how incapable we are of following it. When was the last time you were jealous? As you drove away and saw somebody else's bigger house? As you heard about somebody else's overseas cruise? As you looked at your social media feed last night? Rules don't work. We've tried to build a ladder to heaven through good works, through rule following, but we are so short. What we need is heaven to build a ladder down to us. And Jesus is saying, the ladder has arrived. And you are listening to him speak right now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So how is it that Jesus is a ladder who comes down? Well, Jesus would live and die following his own teachings. So when we look at verses 3 to 10, what we see is Jesus. Think about Jesus on the cross. Was there anybody else in the whole world who was poorer in spirit? Anybody who mourned more? Anybody more meek? Anybody hungrier or thirstier for righteousness? Anybody more merciful? Anybody more pure in heart? Anybody more committed to peacemaking? Or anybody more persecuted? On that cross, Jesus was willing to take our sin. But our sin did not break Jesus. Jesus broke our sin. Because he took it to the grave. He took it to the one place we can never get it back from. And he left it there when he rose from the dead, when he showed that he truly does defeat evil, defeat sin, and give new life. Jesus really does bless the poor in spirit. So what do we need to do? Well, we say, I need Jesus. I can't do this on my own. I need the ladder. I need forgiveness of sins. I need a new heart and a new way of doing things. When we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I will trust in you and depend on you, then Jesus gives us the blessing of the kingdom of heaven. So if you haven't done that, please come to Jesus, poor in spirit. Tell him that you need him and that you will trust him, and he will give you the blessing of the kingdom of heaven. But if you've already done that, the question is, well, how do we grow? How do we grow as followers of Jesus? And the answer is, by the way we started, we stay poor in spirit. Because if you've been following Jesus for a while, for a few years, or maybe a lifetime, it's easy to let rule-keeping creep back in to the way you think. To sort of look around and think, oh, I'm doing a good job. But that's not the way we grow. We always depend on Jesus in everything. So if you've been following Jesus for a while now, I just want you to take stock of what it is that you're depending on. Are you letting ladder building creep back into your relationship with Jesus? Or are you learning more and more how much Jesus has done for you and how much you need him? That's the way we grow. But then after we've done that, what next? Do we go, well, thanks Jesus, that's nice. I'm glad that you did that for me. No, there's a plan. And the plan is that disciples go and make disciples. Which brings us to the next brick, which I've called knowing. Knowing others. Because Earth has a problem, and its problem is that it's not like heaven. And so Jesus' solution is to send disciples out to give the world a taste. And that's what we come to in verses 13 to 16, when Jesus says that you are salt and light. They are things that are experienced, that things are known. You know there's salt in your food because you can taste it. You know there's a light on because you can see it. Jesus wants us to go out into the world. We are the light of the world. So as Christians, we don't just huddle together, but we go into places and we are salt and light. So what does that mean? Well, it means we're here for the good of others. And that's actually how verses 3 to 10 apply to us. Because as disciples, we learn from Jesus. We follow his ways. So these are not rules for us, but they should characterize who we are. When people come in to a community of Jesus followers, or when they meet you out in the world, they should say, you know what? They're a peacemaker. They're pure in heart. They're meek. These things should flow out of us. So I'll just give you a couple of examples. We don't have time to go through all of them. But meekness. Meekness is a word that means when you use any power or influence you have in order to elevate, to lift up others who don't have it. So it's Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You know, I read a story about Desmond Tutu when he was an 8-year-old boy growing up in apartheid South Africa. A white priest tipped his hat to Desmond's black mum, who was the house help. That act of meekness changed Desmond's life as he committed himself to fighting for the equality of black and white in South Africa. Meekness. So what does it mean for us? Well, if you've been in this country for a long time, you have some power and influence. Use it to help others come into this country. Welcome them and help them find their way around. If you've been in this church for a long time, use that influence you have not to get your own way, but to help others come in, to include them and help them find their way. What about being a peacemaker? Well, we are forgivers. We don't gossip. And we don't criticize, because unity is important to us. So we use our words to encourage and gather together. What about being hungry or thirsty for righteousness? Well, this means we want God's way to be what's happening out in the world. So we do care about the environment. We do care about climate change and the way we use our resources. We do want to help women and children in domestic violence situations. And we do care about laws that impact on our most vulnerable. Laws to do with euthanasia or abortion. Jesus wants us to be living these things out so the world can experience what it's like when Jesus is King. Now, some of the things I've just mentioned might seem a bit beyond what you as an individual or you as a church could do. So that brings us to our next point, which is rowing together. Because this is always meant to be a community activity. Last time I was here, I said rowing. Imagine that we're all in a rowboat and we're all sort of rowing together in the same direction. We partner together to do these things. And we see that in this verse. When Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," the "you," as it usually is in Scripture, is you all. He's talking to his group of disciples. You all are salt. You all are light. And even at the start of the passage, we see Jesus gathers together his disciples. He's teaching them as a group, and they will go as a group. And last time I was here, we talked about how the plans for your building is a rowing together activity. This is something you as a church will do. But today I wanted to apply it a bit differently, and I wanted to let you know that not only do you partner together as a local church, but we partner together as a Baptist association. So all the different Baptist churches around the state associate together, and we help each other. And as an association, I'm from the association, we want to support you. We want to partner with you in helping you be salt and light. And so I wanted to mention my colleague, Kelly Crawford, who actually comes to this church. She doesn't know I'm saying this. So she's out with the children right now. But I work with Kelly, and she's an expert in helping churches be salt and light. So if we could go to the next slide, some of the things that I just mentioned, domestic violence and the way we consume and euthanasia, Kelly has been producing resources that help Baptist churches engage with this. And she's an expert in a whole bunch of stuff, so you should ask her what she does and how she can help you. So I did just want to mention that we row together, not just locally, but also across the state. There are resources there to help you. Now, you might be thinking, okay, this is going well. I just kind of need to live it out, be salt and light. Well, you do need to just live it out, but we also need to talk about it, which is our next brick, sowing seeds. Can you imagine if Jesus just walked around doing really good stuff, but didn't tell anybody what was going on? It wouldn't have made any sense to anyone, would it? So we still need to explain our actions. And even in this passage, it starts with Jesus gathering together his disciples and teaching. They need to hear this. And the people in our community and our life need to hear this. And even at the end of this passage, we see that it says that our good deeds will lead to people glorifying our God, our Heavenly Father. That can only happen if people know there is a Heavenly Father. I heard one story about a lady at university who was living this out beautifully, and her friends noticed. But she hadn't told them she was a Christian, so they concluded that she was a vegetarian. They were trying to piece together, why is she like this? It must be because she's vegetarian. So if we don't tell people that we're Christian, that we've been transformed by Jesus, they'll not figure it out. So at the very least, we need to tell people that we're a Christian. And this can be done in a few ways. I've got a new neighbour. I went to welcome them into the neighbourhood. So I bought a gift for them, and Brookie and I went over and knocked on their door and said, hello. But I wanted to sow a seed. So I noticed that they had a small child, and so I let them know that I go to a church that has activities for families with small children, and they'd be welcome to come along. It's not massive, but I'm letting them know that I'm a Christian and that there's a local church and that they would be welcome there. And I hope over the years that we get to know each other, that I'll be able to sow other seeds. So in whatever way you can, just mention something about your faith. Maybe you could offer to pray for somebody. Or when they ask what you did on the weekend, I went to church and it was awesome. Just let people know. And if you're thinking, oh, is that all? I just kind of need to live a good life and let people know I'm a Christian. Well, that's a start, okay? These are the first few bricks. I mean, the first time I was here, we talked about how we ask questions and listen to answers. And if you invite me back, we can talk about how Paul says we have conversations, or Peter says that we answer. So there is more to it, but we're sowing seeds. At least let people know you're a Christian. But there's still a risk that even if we do all this beautifully, if we really are poor in spirit, if we're being salt and light, we tell people that we're a Christian, they're still going to respond negatively. So that brings us to the last brick, showing up. How do we keep showing up when people don't necessarily want us to, when they want us to keep quiet? It's a little bit difficult to talk about persecution in Australia when we know what our brothers and sisters go through overseas. But I think Jesus acknowledges the difficulties that we face when he says in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I mean, that sounds like something that could happen in Australia, doesn't it? Being insulted, people falsely saying things against you. And it hurts when that happens. And I want to acknowledge that it does hurt. But what do we do? How do we keep showing up? Well, Jesus' advice in verse 12 is to rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, remember the people who've gone before you. Remember the ones who kept showing up. Many Christians have faced real difficulty, real persecution for the name of Jesus. One person was a bishop. His name is Polycarp. Polycarp lived at the time when the Romans were killing Christians. And Polycarp was arrested and told, you need to accept Caesar is king and stop saying Jesus is king. But Polycarp refused. And they pressured him, don't you know what will happen if you don't accept Caesar is king? And his response has been recorded for us. He said, if you vainly suppose that I will swear by the genius of Caesar and pretend not to know who I am, listen carefully. I am a Christian. How fierce is his witness in that moment? Jesus Christ is the risen King, and even the threat of death does not change that. And the willingness of Christians to keep showing up for Jesus has proven to many that Jesus really is the King who hands out the blessing of the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you're being insulted or persecuted or slandered. But stick with Jesus. He will use that to show people that he is the King. Could the music team come up? Thanks. So we're going to finish. We're actually going to sing a song that reflects on verses 3 to 10, these verses about the blessing. And as we do that, if you haven't yet given your life to Jesus, please do it this morning. So we've seen that this is the plan. The plan involves us growing by being poor in spirit, by depending on Jesus, that we know others, we're salt and light to the world, that we live out the characteristics of blessing, that we row together as a local church, but with the Baptist Association as well, that we sow seeds where we can, that we tell people that we do this because we're Christians, and we keep showing up. Even when this is really hard. I'll pray and then we'll sing. Jesus, thank you for what you did for us, that you went to the cross, that you lived out your own convictions, your own teachings, because that is the way heaven would come to earth. You did that for us, Jesus. And all you ask of us is that we acknowledge that we're poor in spirit, and then we come to you and ask for your blessing. Lord, if there's someone here right now who hasn't done that, I ask that your spirit would speak to them, and that they would experience the overflow of the blessing of your love and forgiveness and peace. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that we would take this seriously, that we would live it out, that we'd look to do good to the people around us and grow more and more like you. Jesus, help us to show up. Sometimes this is hard. Sometimes we've been knocked back and hurt. Please give us the courage to go again and to show the people around us that you are the risen King. In Jesus' name, amen.